In your bulletins, you should find what we call a sermon outline, which is normally just a page out of Scripture with a few headings to hang your thoughts. We give this to you because we ask before and during the sermon that God would speak to your hearts and that you might jot down anything he would say to you. The big thing is not me. I'm going to try to illuminate the text. The big thing is asking God to speak to your heart and circle words, circle phrases, underline stuff, put question marks by stuff. We're available. Give us a call, shoot us an email, whatever. We want to help you understand the Word of God. That's what we're here for, and we don't worship the Word. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Word is from him, both the Old Testament and New Testament, the whole Bible as we have it. And so we want to help you understand God's Word today. Let's pray together. Thank you for this time to be able to gather. We do pray that you would speak clearly to our hearts. We want to know you better. We want to know what the cross was all about, what the resurrection was all about, what your ascension into heaven is all about, how it applies to our lives. But most of all, we want to worship you. You are the center of everything. You created us. You've given us life. You've given us everything good in our lives. And you are to be the center of our lives. Lord Jesus, help us to get to know you better. And your plan for us in this time, in this place, thank you for your grace. In your name, amen. He has risen. That's Luke. Yeah, he has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's go ahead and do that. Yeah, he has risen. Let's try it again. He has risen. Indeed. Now, that's what the angels said to the ladies. Do you remember the next thing that those angels were at the tomb of Jesus right now? That stone has been rolled away. He's not there. And the angels speak to the ladies who have gone to the tomb. We'll read that account in just a moment. The first words, according to Luke, are, he has risen. Now, according to Luke, and again, the angels said a lot of stuff. So different authors recorded different things. All of them are correct, but a lot of things were said. But according to Luke, what's the next phrase the angel said to the ladies? Remember how he spoke to you. We're going to look at that today. Remember how he spoke to you. And the big goal for us today is to remember what Jesus has said to us. What did he emphasize? Last week we were on Palm Sunday, we were in the Gospel of Luke, and we went through the Palm Sunday event where Jesus was brought into Jerusalem on a donkey by his choice, and hundreds of thousands of people, literally, as best we can tell, literally, were hailing him as their Messiah, their King, the eternal King in the lineage of David. And he comes in, and we went through the accounts in Luke before that and as he was coming in. And we said this represents the author's style having what we call a theological narrative. Don't let your eyes glaze over at this point, okay? Not many theological terms today. But what that is the authors of the four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all are about Jesus' life. They all chose different stories, sometimes the same stories, but sometimes different stories to tell. They're all accurate, but they would choose their stories based on, under the Spirit of God, what they wanted to get across to their audience and what they want to get across to us today. So as you go through the Gospel of Luke, for example, there's a reason the stories are there, one after the next after the next. Sometimes they'll contrast things. Sometimes they will simply be there to just emphasize one big point. And you always want to string the stories together. You want to go, why are they in this order? What's going on here? And so as we come to Luke 24, we want to do exactly that. We have three stories that are told us. And I say story, I don't mean myth. I mean, these are real things that happen. But Luke has chosen three accounts in his last chapter, before writing the book of Acts, which is volume 2. But in his last chapter, he's chosen three accounts, and they're there for a reason. And I think all three emphasize, besides the fact that he has risen, one big idea. And we want to look at that big idea today. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has 40 days on the planet left by God's plan. Then he's going back into heaven. You can read about that in the end of Luke and also Acts chapter 1, which is Dr. Luke's volume 2. If he had 40 days, what would he emphasize? What would he really want us to take away? We want to answer that question today. Let me ask you, if you had, now Jesus had a death experience, but if you had a near-death experience and you had 40 days left on the planet, what would you emphasize? Then you're going to die, which would be the best day of your life if you trusted Christ, because you go to be with the Lord just like Jesus ascended to be with the Lord if you've trusted Christ. If you had 40 days left, what would you emphasize in your words to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, to your friends, to your neighbors? What would you emphasize? Well, we have it clear by Dr. Luke, who values our health greatly, what Jesus emphasized, or at least one of the main things. Now, to set up scene one, there's going to be three scenes. Set up scene one, I'm going to go back in Luke 18. I'll meet you in the last chapter of Luke in just a moment. But setting up this chapter is Luke 18, verse 31. And we have Jesus taking his disciples aside, and he says to them these words, "All things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." Now, he said that a lot. Everything written is going to happen just the way it's written. What's written? Prophecies hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to the planet about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, his ascension, numerous other things as well, are written in the prophets. They got 100% of them right, not 3%, 100%. And Jesus is emphasizing to these guys, hey, everything that is written is going to come about. For example, he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem, verse 32, the Son of Man, me, will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. After they have scourged him, they're going to kill him. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. That's what he said to these guys. For about 6 months prior to the guys, and sometimes the ladies were there as well, sometimes it was just the 12 and sometimes a lot more, he was emphasizing that all things spoken in the scriptures are going to take place, including his death and resurrection. Next verse says, they didn't get any of this. It was hidden from them. They didn't comprehend a word he was talking about. It just didn't fit their description, the way a king, a Messiah, should be treated, especially if he's blessed by God. So what happened? They went to Jerusalem. Jesus was arrested by his perfect design, and Jesus was delivered by the Jews to the Romans, and Jesus was mocked and mistreated and spit upon and scourged and hung on a cross. They killed him. And that's exactly what happened. And now we're kind of between the cross and what we know as the resurrection. And we're going to join some ladies this morning, and we're going to ask, why are they in such grief? Why do they have such confusion this morning? They're exhausted. Matter of fact, flip, if you would, to Luke 24, verse 1. And this you have in your sermon guide. Strap on your sandals, put on your tunics, and by the way, the ladies are carrying spices. Let's pick up some of those spices. So picture yourself there in Jerusalem. You've gathered together with the ladies at the starting place, wherever they gathered together, and they're loaded down with spices, and so we're going to pick up some of those spices, and we're going to join them as they travel. It's still dark, but they're going to get to the tomb around the time the sun is coming up. And we have these words, chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, that's why we Christians typically gather on Sundays, at early dawn, they came to the tomb. That'd be kind of a graveyard area. They are exhausted. They're filled with grief. They're filled with confusion. This is one of the worst days of their lives. They haven't got any sleep the last couple of nights. I mean, they are just a mess. We're with them. They're probably crying as they're walking along. All their hopes, all their dreams have been just dashed. He thought he was the Messiah. All the miracles, the way he talked, the way he treated people, the way he loved his family. I mean, just everything about him, he had to be the Messiah. But God wouldn't take his Messiah, his anointed one, his loved one, his eternal king, and let him die on a cross. Would he? Could he? He can't be the Messiah. We thought he was. What's gone on? What's happened? So they're just in a quandary. They don't understand. Again, they're sleepless. They're just in bad shape. They're bringing the spices. Why are they bringing spices, by the way? Because they're expecting to find a dead Christ. I mean, they couldn't work on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, and so they're coming at the very beginning of the next day where they can kind of, you know, help to re-embalm the body or rewrap it or do whatever. Who knows what they're thinking? They just want to pay homage to him, do what they can. They're expecting to find him dead. Everybody expects to see him dead. Verse 2. And they found, so they come outside the city, they're going through some wooded areas, and they some bushy areas, and they come, rocky and bushy, and they come to this graveyard area, and they see the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, Matthew tells us what happened. An angel came from heaven, rolled away the stone, the guards that were there fainted like dead guys. Then they collected themselves, got up, and went to the city to report, something like really strange has happened. Never seen anything like this. Talking about a UFO. I mean, this is weird. So they go in the city, and they report to the leadership what had taken place. Well, that stone was rolled away for this scene, so the ladies could go in and see there's no Jesus there. By the way, John tells us in John 20 that Mary hightails it at this point. She doesn't go into the tomb. She goes back to tell the disciples. But the other ladies, who are mentioned a little bit later in our passage, verse 3, they obviously, sheepishly, maybe reluctantly, they entered. There's no body. And they are perplexed about this. They don't know what to make of it. Why are they confused? Why are they perplexed? What's the root issue here, we ask ourselves? Two guys suddenly appeared in dazzling apparel, obviously angels, and the women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. So the initial emotions of Easter are not exactly joy. I mean, they are confusion and they are fear. They are terrorized by these two guys that evidently realized they were angels. The women were terrified. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here? Why are you here?" And probably very respectfully said that. "He is not here. He has risen." And now the next phrase, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." You know, for 6 months now, he's been telling you what's fixing to happen. What are you doing here? Why have you had sleepless nights? Why the pain? Why the agony? Why the grief? Why are you feeling what you're feeling? Because you didn't remember what he said. And there's a little truth in that in our lives as well, isn't there? About everything to do with life. Why is the marriage not the way it should be? Why is the family? Why are we confused about death? Why so much confusion in our lives? "Remember how he spoke to you," verse 7, "saying that the Son of Man," he referred to himself that way, "must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." Why are you here? Why aren't you getting a party ready? Because he's alive, as he said he would be. "They remembered his words." And as a reader of this, we're supposed to think back. That's why I read those words initially at the beginning. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest, many other disciples that were there. Imagine, they're just elated. Can they believe it? It's an angel. Certainly they can believe it. Where we see, we're so tired, we're seeing a vision. No, it was a real angel. They're coming back. They're sharing with great excitement with the disciples. And the disciples aren't exactly taking it in. Verse 10 lists there Mary and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, other women telling the disciples these things. The words appeared, verse 11, to the disciples as nonsense. They would not believe. Nobody was expecting to see a risen Lord. Nobody. Peter, a little note, verse 12, he runs to the tomb. John says that John joined him also, saw nobody there, and went home marveling, whatever that means. So he doesn't know what's going on either. Jesus, by the way, later on would meet with him. Remember the words he spoke to you. Here's one of the neat things. We have Jesus' words to us, made sure in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also have Jesus' words in the Old Testament, if you'd want to jot down a reference, 1 Peter, which is Peter, chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12 say that the Spirit of Jesus, who is eternal, was working in the Old Testament prophets when they were writing about him and, quite frankly, everything else that they wrote. So if you want to read Jesus' words, you can read Jeremiah and Isaiah and every other prophet from Moses all the way through. Those are also Jesus' words. And the rest of the New Testament, Jesus will be speaking through these apostles, Peter and Paul and others. So we got Jesus' words throughout Scripture, not just about his life and death and burial and resurrection, but everything to do with life. And if you want to learn how to read Jesus' words, that's why we're here. We want to help you. Our sermon styles are going through things verse by verse, the same way we want you to do it at home. Our life groups, small groups, Sunday school is all about that as well. And we're available to help you out. If you want individual discipleship, lady on lady and guy on guy, I mean, we're glad to help you. Let us know. And you got the numbers, you got the email and your bulletin. Call us. We want to help you get to know Jesus' words in Scripture. Verse 13 of Luke 24. Remember how he also spoke to us. The rest of this is going to be two more stories about Jesus being with disciples. And what he says to them, he's saying to us today. Verse 13, this is scene 2. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So Sunday, they're traveling. Saturday, they couldn't travel because you just didn't do that as a good Jewish person. But Sunday, now you're traveling. It's the day after their Sabbath. And they're conversing with each other. It might be two guys. It might be a guy and a girl, a married couple. You know, we don't exactly know. Anyway, two people are traveling. They're both called students of Jesus. They're conversing with each other about all the things that had taken place. So paint the picture. They're also probably sleepless. They're disciples. They love Jesus. They want to be with him. And he's dead. And so they're just talking about all this stuff and all that happened and Old Testament prophecy, no doubt. Verse 15, and it came about that while they were conversing and discussing Jesus with each other, Jesus himself approached and began to travel with them. Why these two? Why wouldn't he just go public? That's Jesus. He does stuff, so much stuff on the individual level. That's just touching people individually, talking to people individually. It's just Jesus' style. He's still got that style today. Verse 16, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. I have no idea how God does stuff like that. But God, you know, God had a, you know, me personally, I'm going, guys, what are you doing? Yeah, I told you what's fixing to happen. I'd be alive today. Why are you, you know, what are you doing? Why aren't you waiting around Jerusalem to meet me? What are you up to? Jesus didn't do it that way. He did it in a far more important way. And we want to grab a hold of how he spoke with them. So they're conversing. He comes up. He joins them. Somehow God prevents them from recognizing him. I don't know how God did that. Verse 17. And he said to them, what are y'all talking about? What are these words you're exchanging with each other as you're walking? And they just stop. And they look sad. And they said to him, especially one guy named Cleopas, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and you don't understand what happened? What's going on? Where are you from? This is the one thing everybody's talking about, this Messiah that's dead and he's not the Messiah. And it's the big news story. And Jesus says to them, what things? I don't think Jesus is smirking. I think he's being just really on the level with them and just really trying to get them to a healthy place for where they needed to be when he left the planet. I think that's what Jesus is up to. And I think he's talking to us in the same way. They said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene. It used to be they call him Jesus the Son of David, the eternal king, the Messiah, but not anymore. He's dead. He's just back to Jesus, the guy from Nazareth. That's where all the disciples were. Thought it was the guy, obviously not the guy. He was a prophet, though. He was mighty indeed, and in word, he did miracles. He spoke like nobody else has ever spoken. In the sight of God and all the people, they think in the sight of God, but God forsook him, so we don't know about that, but we think. Verse 20, the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him up to the Gentiles to be sentenced to death and crucified him. Verse 21, we were hoping it was going to be him who was going to redeem Israel. In other words, throw off Roman bondage, and we would be a free people again, we'd be prosperous, and we'd be like the center of the globe. But evidently not. Indeed, it's the third day since these things happened. Some Jewish myth would have it that the spirit would hang around for about 3 days and then leave. That's not Bible. That's a myth. Maybe they were, you know, kind of clinging to that. I don't know. But 3 days, I mean, he's dead for three. He's dead. Verse 22. But some of the women among us, they amazed us when they returned from the tomb early in the morning and didn't find the body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels that said he was alive. And also a couple of us, some of us, notice early he just mentions Peter, but now he says some, verse 24, some, including John, of us went to the tomb and found it the way the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say to them at this point? Why have you been in grief and in agony and in confusion these days? What's the real reason behind life not going good right now? What's really happening? He answers, and he says this. Verse 25, O foolish, the word men doesn't need to be there. It's in the masculine, but it might be a husband and wife, or it might be two guys. I don't think it matters. O foolish folks, I like the word folks. Oh, foolish folks, and slow of heart to believe, what's that next word? Everything that the prophets have spoken. You know, it'd be a great exercise this Easter season for Christians here. For y'all to pull out your Bibles and all the stuff that has been underlined and circled and marked, just forget that stuff. Read everything you haven't marked. That'd be a great, all the stuff you don't like, you know what I'm saying? That'd be a great exercise. Because that's what they did, right? They circled all the stuff about the glory of the Christ and the glory days when the Messiah comes, and they love that stuff. Anything to do about suffering in their lives or the life of the Messiah, that stuff's not underlined in their Bibles. You know what I'm saying? Be really good for us to pull out our Bibles and start reading the stuff we haven't underlined. So everything written, imagine how much we'd learn. We just went to places we hadn't been reading and read stuff we haven't underlined. Beginning with, verse 25. You need to believe everything in the prophets. And based on that, was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things that enter into his glory? And they're thinking, man, this guy's sounding a lot like Jesus. Jesus was saying stuff like that. Nobody else was, but he was. Verse 27, I want to see this video one day. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. So, okay, boys, let's open up, you know, get your phones out, get the Bible app on. You know, let's open up the Genesis 1. That whole thing, let us make man. Yeah, I'd be part of that. And then Genesis 3, that whole thing about the seed of the woman coming to bring redemption. Yeah, that would be me also.
And then the Noah thing, that chapter 6, that would be me also. And then Genesis 12 thing, you know, where the seed of Abraham is going to bless the entire globe. That would be me also. And then the thing about, a little bit later, about Melchizedek, the eternal priest, you know, yeah, that would be me also. And he just going through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, just going through Scripture. I mean, that took him a long time to do that. He just going through Scripture, going, yeah, that's about me. Yeah, flip the page. Yeah, that's about me. Bottom of that page. Yeah, that's about me also. You know, and the Bible's about Jesus. You can't miss him if your eyes are open to see him. So many types and prophecies about him. So what a great Bible study. By the way, when Jesus says, "Oh, foolish folks and slow of heart to believe in all, not believe in all the prophets have spoken," I mean, he's talking about also, if I could apply it this way, everything to do with life. If you're, let's just take the most important thing in life, relationships. Amen? I mean, of everything in life, obviously your relationship with God is number one. And if you're uneasy about your relationship with God, why not memorize a little bit of scripture like, I don't know, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, that means no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, whoever believes in him won't perish. Whoever, but will have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to give you a downer. He came to build you up, to give you life, eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him, by the way, stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only Son. Why not memorize something like that? So when you're doubting, you know, when you're in guilt and you're doubting your salvation, if you know that you know that you know you've trusted Christ, you are trusting Christ, I should say, as your Savior and Lord, you are forgiven. You have life eternal. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He who is confessing his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him his sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Passage after passage after passage. He made him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So many incredible passages in Scripture. So if you're wrestling with guilt, your relationship with God, if you've trusted Christ, why not memorize a passage? Or two, meditate on those things. Think about those things. Believe in all that the prophets have spoken. If your marriage is bad, it's just going south. It's just not working. I need to ask you this. Do you have one relationship passage in the Bible memorized? Such as husbands, love or value your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? What if the guys here really started, if they memorize that so they can meditate, think about that, and pray through that through the day before they get home? What if, and they want to study Christ, therefore, how did Jesus treat his disciples? That's how I need to treat my wife, except she's a female and it's a little bit different, but he had female disciples too. Value a wife as Christ values me? Speak in that way, behave in that way, think in that way, process everything in that way, have that level of patience and kindness and goodness. So many passages. Don't never, ever return evil for evil, but blessing instead. Your wife's having a bad day? The command in so many passages always is, God, what can I do to say words to bless her? Not attack her. What if we would begin to memorize so many passages on relationships and actually hold to them? Just one passage. Memorize just one passage. We'll be glad to help you with all of that as well. Great passages to memorize. I'm quoting verses. It's good to go through the whole passage, make sure you got it in context. Everything to do in life is in Scripture. And we are foolish. And we're going to be living foolishly if we don't believe in all that the prophets have spoken in regard to all important things. They approached, verse 28, they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as if he would go a little further. And they urged him, saying, stay with us. It's getting late anyway, and it's not that late, but it's kind of getting there, you know, just stay with us. And he did, and he reclines at the table with them, verse 30, and they took bread together, and verse 30, Jesus blessed or prayed over the bread, blessed it, giving thanks. Verse 31, and God, for whatever reason, at that point, opened their eyes to recognize him. Now, what was Jesus up to? He could have just said, man, it's Sunday, I got a lot of people to talk to. I mean, I got a heavy visitation list, okay? I just appear to these guys. Why these two guys? I don't know. Anyway, he appears to these two guys. He could have just said, boys, look, see the holes here? Holes in the feet, the spear thing on the side, my face, okay? You know, knock it off, okay? I'm alive. That's probably what I would have done, but a little more haughty. You know what I'm saying? That would be me. That would be my style. But he didn't do that. What does he do? Now we got to grab a hold of this. What does he do? He's going to be leaving the planet. He takes them to Scripture. Boys, I'm going to be gone. I'm still going to speak to you through prayer, but you got to be people of the book. And at this time, they wouldn't all have copies of the whole Bible. They would have to come together, and they came together probably about daily. If you read the Acts, the history of the early church, they were together like all the time, studying Scripture together all the time, because they didn't have individual Bibles. We have individual Bibles. We don't gather as often, but we still gather to teach, and we learn how to study Scripture on our own as families. All right? So that's what they needed to do, and that's what Jesus was up to. And Jesus turned them on to the Scriptures. Their response, and Jesus leaves. I don't know how he did that. Anyway, he leaves in a hurry. Like, you know, beam me up, Scotty, beam me somewhere else. I got to go talk to Peter and some other guys. And so anyway, he goes. Verse 32. They said to one another after he left, were not our hearts burning on the inside of us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us? Friends, that's something that should happen in our lives. If I could say every day, God speaks to us as we read his word prayerfully. If you've got a speed reading thing and you prayerfully, and it's great to read through the Bible. I don't mean to poo-poo that at all. But the most important thing, slow down enough to prayerfully hear from God as you're looking at Scripture. Say, Jesus, speak to my heart. I want to hear from you as I'm reading Scripture in the flow of thought and in context. Jot stuff down. Give us a call. We'd be glad to help you. Even if you're from Michigan. Yeah, Michigan is a kind of good day for Michigan folks, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, few people from Michigan here. Yeah, I figured that would work. Yeah. Look, even if you're from Michigan, if you don't have a pastor up there that's very astute in Scripture, you know, give us a call. We just want you to know Jesus through Scripture, okay? And that's what he was saying to these guys. Resurrection day, he's going, I'm going to be leaving. I want you to get to know me better through the use of Scripture. I want you to believe everything you read. Verse 33, scene number 3, they returned that very hour to Jerusalem. They found gathered together the 11. Maybe Matthias is there and Thomas is gone, or maybe Thomas is there and he leaves a little bit later. You know, I don't know all that, but anyway. So they got the main disciples are there and many others who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. So that's what the group is telling these two people. Now, could you imagine? We're not given that thing in Scripture. But hey, check this out, guys. While you were gone, we got word from Peter, who's sitting right here, that Jesus has actually met with him. Now, when's the last time Jesus saw Peter? They're across a courtyard. Jesus is being, by the Jewish people, their leaders and their guards and all, Jesus is being mocked and abused and punched and whipped and spit upon. Probably by this time, he is just a bloody, puffy, ugly mess. And the rooster crows. What had Peter just done? Three times Peter, good guy, but just like us, three times Peter goes, I don't even know who he is. I have no idea who that guy is. Well, Jesus was going through the Jewish trials. And when that rooster crows, somehow through the mob,
Jesus and Peter are able to make eye contact. And I'll guarantee you, Jesus' heart is just so different than mine. Jesus, no doubt, looked at him with grace and with love and with Peter, I've already told you you're going to do this, but I believe in you. Which is a great word to people like us who are going to blow it. And Jesus, when we're trusting him, the reason we're trusting him is he's holding on to us. He believes in us. And so Peter leaves with seeing those eyes. They're all puffy and bloody and spit and blood. And Jesus, Peter's got those eyes now riveted in his mind for these next couple of days. Each night, just sleepless, just seeing Jesus in that condition, and he runs out of the place. The very next time Peter sees Jesus is when? Sometime today. And we're not given the account. We're not told what happened. Just that it happened. And I think Jesus would have walked up to Peter, just like he met the other folks, and the first words out of Jesus' mouth would have been, Shalom, peace, fullness of God's blessing be upon you and upon your life. That's what Jesus would have said, because that's what he said to other people this day. And then he would have brought Peter under his arm and said, yeah, okay, you blew it. You know, let's call it what it is, it's sin. But Peter, you're going to be great in my kingdom. You're going to be a servant. You're going to be great. And friend, if you're here and you've blown it, and it's probably some, I mean, we've all blown it, like big time, you know. But if you're here right now, you're going through it. Jesus could never use me. Look what I did. I cheated on my wife. Jesus can pick you up from wherever you are. Listen, if you're trusting Jesus, that means he's believing in you. That means he's put that ability to trust him in your heart. It means he's chosen you. If you're trusting him, he's going to pick you up, and he's got great things for you, okay? Just like Peter. So what a great, just a great little story. Luke doesn't go into it because God chose to withhold it from us. This is scene number 3 again, so they're together. He's appealed to Simon Peter. Verse 34, they began also to relate, you know, that they saw Jesus too, and so they're talking, you know, together. Verse 36, and in this gathering, we don't know how many people are there. Verse 36, Jesus comes in and he stood in their midst. You know, he's got a resurrected body. He can walk through the wall, but he's also, you can touch him and hug him and handle him. He can eat stuff. He comes, he stands in their midst. Great men of faith, right? We could never be like these guys. Verse 37, they're startled. They're scared to death. Now, they've heard the testimony of Peter. They've heard the testimony of the women. They've heard the testimony of these two guys. And Jesus comes in their midst, and they're scared to death. They thought they were seeing a spirit. How could he possibly be alive? Never mind what everybody's been telling us. So they're scared to death, and Jesus says to them, and here's that why question again, verse 38. Why are you troubled? Why are you going through all the angst that you're going through? The answer is what? Failure to believe in all of the prophets have spoken. Pretty plain. And what I told you, why are you troubled? Why did doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. It's interesting. After he's got a resurrected body, but he maintains those particular scars, which he'll have for the rest of eternity, it appears. It's I myself, touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and blood, as you see that I have. Flesh and bones that you see that I have. And so he's very plain on this is a resurrected body. Some come along, there are probably specials on right now, you know, where Jesus just kind of rose in their hearts. They didn't really mean that. Everything you see about the resurrection is a bodily resurrection. When some doctor, you know, doofloppy comes along and says, well, it just developed over the course of time. Look, the church exploded into existence, and it started with the empty tomb. They didn't go off somewhere else. They started right there going, here's the empty tomb. Jesus is alive. We're going to give our lives for him. All those guys gave their lives testifying that they touched and handled and heard and hugged and were with a bodily resurrected king, person. And so this all this mumbo, it exploded into existence in the first century. It wasn't centuries to develop a bunch of myths. That's what you talk about in a bar room when you're drunk. But real people, real thinking people go, look at the evidence. How does this thing explode into existence? The only way to explain it is there's a resurrected Lord. There's an empty tomb. And these guys, none of them would recant. They'd all give their lives
through touching and tasting and handling the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's risen. And so the Gospels are pretty plain, man. He had a body, different than our bodies, but he had a body. And so, you know, handle me, see, look at my feet, look at my hands. And verse 41 is a great verse. And while they still could not believe it for joy, I think what that means is, verse 41, is like, it's just too good to be true. We can't believe it because it's just too good to be true. They were marveling. And they said to him, I'm sorry, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? Now, I like that. He's evidently a Baptist. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before him. What's the point of that? Jesus loves seafood. Okay? That's the point. That's why that's there. Thank you, Luke, for throwing that in. All right? So he's able, they can touch him, they can see the holes in his hands, he eats fish. You know, he's solid. But he's also a body not like anything they've ever seen before. Verse 44, and he said to them, now this, again, number three, what's Luke emphasizing? Listen to this. Verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Remember what I said to you? Same thing the angels, okay, you know. And then what does he say? All things which are written about me. Notice that word all again. Just a redundancy. How do we miss that? In other words, whatever you do, believe, study, and believe everything in the Bible about me and about everything else. All things which are written about me in the law of Moses, that'd be the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, that would be most of the rest of the Bible, and the Psalms, that'd be all the poetic and wisdom literature in Scripture, must be fulfilled. Everything, all of it. So Jesus was a total believer in the Bible, and I am too. Verse 45, this is so important. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So when we come to the Bible, that's a matter of us saying, Jesus, I know this is not an academic exercise. I know I need to read this in a cogent way. But I need for you to open my mind to understand this. And so we come, before we read Scripture, we pray. We ask God to speak to our hearts, to open our understanding of Scripture to us. Not to look up weird ideas, but I mean, exactly what does the text say? And I want to know you better through the text. So it's not like weird hocus pocus, but Jesus opens our hearts. When he does that, our hearts become burning on the inside as we read Scripture. We just want to know him better. Have you all experienced that? Almost 37 years ago, I didn't give a rip if God exists, and the Bible was quite frankly just a stupid book. And God grabbed a hold of my heart. Under deep conviction, I picked up a little King James pocket Bible that I got from the Gideons down at Annamaria Elementary School. And I just began reading that thing. I hated to read. Just began reading that little thing. It's King James. I can't read, you know, street English, let alone King James. God chose to just open my ability to understand what was on the page. What was just gibberish before now became God's words to me. God caused me to be born again, gave me a love for him, a trust in him. And for 37 years, almost 37 years now, I just do the same thing every day. I'm kind of a simple guy. I'm kind of a boring guy. I just do the same thing every day. I just open God's word, hopefully a number of times a day. I just go, God, I want to know you. This is not academic. I don't care whose father did this and what color coat he wore. Yeah, I want to know you. I don't care about Bible trivia. I don't even like Bible trivia games. I want to know you, God. Teach me about your heart. Everything. I want to think the way you think. I want to feel the way you feel. If you like fish, man, I'm going to like fish. If you don't like fish, I ain't touching the stuff. I want to know you. And there's a burning on the inside that happens in our hearts when we come to God that way. Each day, that's something we should experience each day. And so, he goes on in verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He said to them, it is written. We're gonna close down with this. This is bringing the plane in. It is written. Great words. He speaks all the time. It's Billy Graham, right? The Bible says. That's how we need to talk as well. Jesus says, it is written. Number one, the Christ should suffer. Did that happen? That was written a bunch of times in the Old Testament. They neglected it, but Jesus doesn't care. He believed it, and that's exactly what happened to him. And number two, rise again the third day. Did that happen? Yes, an empty tomb, and all these guys went to their graves, their murders, quite frankly, sharing that even with their worst enemies. And then number three, and I check this out, that repentance, what's repentance? That's a turning from whatever you're trusting in right now, whoever you're trusting in right now, a trusting in Jesus as your Savior. He's the one who hung on that cross for you. Repentance, turn from wherever you've been going, whatever you've been doing, whatever you're trusting, turn to Jesus, give your allegiance to Him as your risen Lord, give your trust in Him as your Savior, the one who paid the penalty of your sins. Trust Christ, that's repentance, a turning. What happens for the forgiveness of your sins? Our big problem is our sin, that's any rebellion against God, breaking God's word, doing, saying, and thinking stuff we shouldn't be doing, saying, and thinking, and not be doing what we should be thinking and saying and doing. That's sin. It's rebellion. Anything that displeases God, it's all sin. Breaking God's laws, that's sin. Repentance for the, imagine, forgiveness of your sins, total forgiveness, should be proclaimed in His name, the name of Messiah, to all the ethne, all the ethnic groups around the planet. That's why we're big into going, not just nations. Every nation has the gospel in it. Every nation has churches in it. But not every language, cultural group. That's why around here, man, we're big in saying, man, we got to do everything it takes that every language, cultural group has a solid, vibrant, self-propagating, solid church that's just going to sweep that language, cultural group. All the nations need to hear about repentance for the forgiveness of sin. All the nations, starting with Jerusalem, start right here where there's an empty tomb. You're a witness of these things. In other words, you just share, what's a witness? You share what you've experienced with other people. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. You say, that's a pretty big job. Well, you're going to get this promise. This is also in Scripture, and the promise is going to be fulfilled. The promise of the presence of God, the indwelling presence of God. And you are to stay in this city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high, till God's Spirit comes upon you and He gives you the ability to share and to live and to do what He's calling you to do, which is to take the good news to everybody. They led Him out, Jesus led them out, more on that in just a moment. He led them out as far as Bethany. It's just right, just a little ways away. It's a Mount of Olives right there. And He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now, I want you to picture that for a moment. I know we're a little bit late on time, but I want you to picture that. Jesus is fixing to go into heaven. He knows that. And those, whether the nails were here or here, I don't know that it matters. Doctors debate that. But imagine Him holding up His hands and blessing them. Could you imagine being there? And Jesus is blessing, saying some kind of a blessing over them. And they're able to hear His words. They're able to see those holes in His hands. And He's blessing. Could you imagine what that would have done to them? They would never recover from that blessing. So Jesus raises up a hand. He blesses them. And now, here's the spirit of Easter, verse 52 and 53, last two verses. They return to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. Now, they got an incredible task ahead of them. They know they're going to be hated and disliked. It's going to be a hard job to share the gospel with everybody, but they're just, I mean, when you've met their resurrected Lord, you're filled with joy, no matter what how tough the job is ahead. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Some versions have, and worshiping Jesus as well. Little manuscript issue on, we're not sure if that was there in the originals or not. Doesn't matter. They worship Him in the past, and they're worshiping Him now. And they're worshiping God, and they're filled with joy. What's the word to us today? Remember how He spoke to you. All things which are written must be accomplished. Friend, if you had a near-death experience, brought back, again, Jesus had a death experience. You have a near-death experience, you're brought back, you have 40 days with family, friends, others. What would you emphasize? What did Jesus emphasize? The Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. He talked about other things, but the big emphasis according to Luke's gospel is he focused them, I'm going and I'm leaving you the Bible. Don't worship the Bible. The Bible points to me. You want to get to know me better? Read the Bible. Don't just read it. I like the Billy Graham illustration. Great illustration of how to use the Bible. The Bible's our sword. Hear it. This is how to grasp a sword. Hear it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. And apply it. Hear it. That's why you come together in small groups and a large group. You hear the Bible taught. Keep doing that. Read it. That means you take it home and you study. You take this passage home and you go, well, that was 24. What happened in chapter 23? Is the preacher accurate in the whole flow of thought? Read the next chapter, which is Acts chapter 1, by the way, because that's his volume 2. You know, look at all that together. Read it in the flow of thought. Is this accurate? Hear it. Read it yourself. Study it. Don't just read it. Don't speed read it. Study it. Slow down. Look at it phrase by phrase by phrase. Hear it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. And everybody's going, oh, I can't memorize anything. Yeah, you Michigan fans, okay? How many players in the stats can you name for me right now? Like a lot of them, okay? Come on. Come on. Yeah, you memorize what you want to memorize, what you focus on. Memorize it. In other words, just start with a phrase or start with a verse about Jesus, about what we talked about your marriage, about how to overcome anger, whatever it is. Call us. We'll give you passages on everything that you're dealing with in life. Did I say that right, Jonathan? Everything you're dealing with in life, we'll give you passages for it. Not a verse, not a phrase, a passage or passages. Call us. Communicate with us. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it. That means you just, right now I got scripture right over here. See all this? That's just scripture. Scripture, just tons of scripture in my eye all the time. That's why when y'all Michigan folks, like when you're out here, like, and you're driving really slow and you're looking at everything, you're going like 5 miles an hour down the road. Yeah, I'm not worried about it because I'm memorizing scripture, okay? Not a big deal. You're not bothering me at all. You have more chance to pray and to memorize scripture. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it. That means you just take this stuff with you everywhere and just memorize, say it out loud, whatever works for you. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it. Meditate on it means you're thinking about it. So you're I'm stopped because there's bicyclists and other people crossing and all this stuff going, you know. And so I'm stopped, so I'm pulling it out, I'm memorizing it. Oh, now it's time to go. We can resume the speed of 5 miles an hour. And so, you know, so now I've got to drive with my, you know, hands on the wheel. But now I'm able to meditate, think about what I've just studied, what I've just been trying to memorize. I can think about it now because I'm memorizing it. And then what do? Greg, we apply it, man. We apply it. We apply it. We're going, this has application, number one, for my knowledge of God. I get to know him better. And number two, for how to live life. Right, Don? How to live just everything in life. How to treat my wife, my kid, everything in life. We good? Everybody get it? Okay? So according to Luke, yeah, you can do that. According to Luke, what was the big emphasis of Jesus? He's alive. That changes everything. And he's given us the Great Commission to go to all the world. Boy, that's our marching orders. That's our mission today. But in the middle of all of that, and really at the core, and this is the core of life, right? The great question in life about why do I exist? Where have I come from? Where am I going? All those huge, what's life? What's the meaning of life? All those huge questions. It comes down to, if you're a philosopher guy, it comes down to your epistemology, your source of truth. What's your source of truth? Give me a source of truth that has more evidence than the Bible has. And if you ain't got it, go to the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for answering the big questions of life, especially in regard to our relationship with you. Jesus, you've come to this planet. You took on humanness, and you purposely, at exactly the right time, you went to a cross, and on that cross, you reached through the corridors of time to every person who would ever live. And he reached back in time to everybody who had ever trusted in a coming Messiah, who ever trusted in God. And you took every sin of all of us on your body on that cross. And on that cross, you bore our sin. And on that cross, you bore the wrath of the Father, of God, in our place. You paid the fullness of every sin we've ever done. You died in our place. And you came back again showing that this is absolutely certain, this forgiveness of sin, your effectiveness on the cross, verified by the resurrection. 40 days later, you went back into heaven. You are alive today. You're offering every person here, no matter what they've done, who they are, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sin, the gift of a relationship with you when they turn to you to trust you as Savior and risen Lord, risen King. Friend, do that in the silence of your heart if you would. And if you have any desire whatsoever to talk with us, there'll be men and women down front. We're available to you. If you're in the balcony, take your time. Come on down. Don't need to run down. We will be here as long as you want to talk. We want to take you through the fullness of what it is to walk with Jesus and have the assurance of forgiveness of sin and life eternal. What it is to repent and turn. Thank you, Father, for your grace in regard to all things. Have your way in us. Be honored in our obedience. Thank you for the resurrection. Amen and amen. Also, if you have any other questions in regard to life, or you just want a good hug, you know, whatever it is, come on. If you're frustrated by the traffic, you know, or your team lost, you know, come on down and we'll be glad to talk with you. Let's sing one verse if we could.
Will you stand with me? Now I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you all for being here. Again, down front, we have men and women that are just glad to talk to you about anything that's on your heart. It's an honor to have you here today. We have small groups for all ages following this time. They're on the backside of your bulletin. If we can bless you in any way, contact us any way you want. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.